Over in Ephesians chapter number 4, I want to remind you that the apostle is writing to these believers about how to live out the new life that we have in Christ. Reminder to you that as new creatures in Christ, we have a new heart and we have a new life. Since our conversion, we've got a whole new direction in life. Our manner of living ought to reflect the righteousness and the holiness that we have received in Christ. And that is when God saved you, made you a brand new creature that is created in the image of Him. And that is after righteousness and holiness, positionally, we've been made righteous and holy. And God is trying to work that righteousness and holiness out now in our lives. And the source of this new life that we have in Christ is indeed the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. According to Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse number 30, He has sealed us. And that is that the Holy Spirit who now indwells us has also sealed us, signifying divine ownership, that we now belong to God and that we are His, and that He is preserving us until the day of redemption. Until that day that He comes again and gives us a brand new body, whether we're alive and our bodies are changed or dead and our bodies are raised, He's going to give us a new body and redeem our body just like He redeemed your soul at conversion. He'll redeem your body when He comes the second time. And until that time, God has you preserved. He's got you sealed. I remember whenever I was growing up, I remember my mother making preserves, don't you? And when she did, she would put the fruit, whatever it might be, after cooking it or processing it in a jar, and then she would seal that jar. Sometimes it would be like a jelly that she would put in a jar, maybe some black raspberry jelly. Some of you getting hungry right about now. And she put that in that jar, and since she'd take that wax and she would seal it, and it would be good. It would be good 2 or 3 years later if it lasted that long with us around. But nevertheless, it was sealed, and that means it was preserved. Do you know the Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit of God, who lives on the inside of us, has sealed us. That means that we belong to Him, first of all, and that we are preserved by Him until the day of redemption. I like that, and the reason why, it just reminds me that when God saved me, He saved me eternally. Amen. And the Holy Spirit, since He came to live in your heart, and since you were sealed by the Holy Spirit from your conversion, He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And that is, the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you just to tickle your emotions once in a while. Amen. But He's living on the inside of you to take over your life. That's what the Bible's talking about here in chapter 5 of this book in verse 18, where it talks about not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit of God. That is, His purpose in your life is to dominate every area of your life. The Spirit of God wants to dominate your mind so that you think the thoughts of God and have the mind of Christ. And He wants to dominate your direction in life and your lifestyle. And He wants to dominate your emotions so that you're full of peace and love and joy. He wants to dominate every area of your life. He wants to transform your speech so that you stop lying, according to verse 25. He wants to transform your soul that you stop harboring anger, according to verse number 26. He wants to transform the rooms of your life so that there's no demonic attachments, no place for the enemy, no place for the devil, according to verse number 27. And he wants to transform your hands so that you use your hands instead of taking or stealing, instead working and giving, according to verse number 28. He wants to transform your mouth so that nothing corrupt comes out of your mouth, but now what comes out of your mouth is good for the use of edifying, that ministers grace to those who hear. He wants to transform your relationships. So instead of having relationships that are characterized, verse 31, by bitterness and by wrath and by anger and by clamor and by evil speaking, instead you have relationships that are characterized, verse 32, by kindness and tenderheartedness and also forgiveness. He wants to transform all the areas of our life. And it's in this context that the author is writing that we find verse number 30, where the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That is, don't grieve what it is the Spirit of God is trying to do on the inside of you. And obviously, as we discovered in the service this morning, that word grieve is a word that you and I would think of when we think of grieving. And that is, it's a word that means pain and sorrow. In other words, don't cause pain and sorrow to the person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, as He is trying to transform your life, as He's trying to operate in your life, as He is trying to work in your life. You say, well, Pastor, how could we grieve the Holy Spirit? We can grieve the Holy Spirit, according to this chapter, by lying in our speech and by having anger in our souls and by giving place to the devil in our lives and by stealing with our hands and by speaking corrupt things with our mouths and by relating to others with bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking instead of kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. The apostle is commanding us here to stop grieving or causing pain or sorrow to the Spirit of God. And this command to not grieve the Spirit of God, I believe, helps us understand that just like God the Father was grieved with the people in the days of Noah and with the Israelites in the wilderness, and just like God the Son was grieved by the hardness of heart that He witnessed as He changed a man's withered hand in Mark chapter number 3, as He grieved out there by the grave of Lazarus, as He saw the people mourning and death robbing them of their loved one, as He grieved as He looked out across Jerusalem knowing that destruction was just a few years away, in the same way that God the Father grieved, in the same way that God the Son grieved, I tell you, the Holy Spirit also can be grieved as well. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person just like God the Father is, and just like God the Son is, and yet they are one in essence. They are three distinct persons, and yet they are one God. That is the triune nature of God. He is a real person. He's not just the power of God. He's not just the force of God. He is the person of God. The Holy Spirit, He's not an it. He's not a something. I tell you, He is a someone, amen. I'm talking about a real person that can be grieved just like you can be grieved. That is, if your children don't do what you want them to do, if you've got grandchildren that are going in a direction in life that is destructive and or other family members, and your heart is breaking over them, I tell you, then you know what it's like for God to look down upon those that He created, humanity that He created, and see them rebel against Him and reject His goodness and turn away from His grace and all the good things that God wants to give them and the great purposes that God has for them. God has the greatest purpose for your life that you could ever experience. You say, Pastor, I want to experience the greatest things that I can in life. The greatest things that can be experienced in life are those things that are the will and the plan and purpose of God. Anything short of the will of God, anything short of the plan of God, anything short of the purpose of God, ladies and gentlemen, and you're always going to come up short in life. You're always going to be missing out on what your purpose was. God, listen, the greatest thing that you can experience in life is God's purpose for your life. His will is the greatest thing that can happen to you in life. And when you back away from His will, when you're not living in the center of His will, He grieves over that like a parent grieves over their child that's going in a direction that they know is the wrong direction. The grieving of the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now I'm going to begin speaking to you in the service this morning about some particular areas that I believe that the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved, and that oftentimes He is grieved in. And I said to you this morning that one of the areas that the Holy Spirit can be grieved in is in the area of salvation. And the reason why I say that is because the Spirit of God is operating and at work in the lives of individuals, drawing them to the point of salvation. It is, the Spirit of God, if you're here and you're lost, the Spirit of God wants you to be saved worse than you want to be saved. Amen. I mean, He wants you to be saved. He's operating in your life. He's trying to bring you to a point that you can experience real Bible salvation. I mean God birthing you into the family of God. I'm talking about you broken over your sin and all you have is the cross and Christ and you believe and put your trust in Him and you're born again. You got a brand new heart and a brand new life. Listen, that's where the Spirit of God wants to bring you to. If you're here and you've been going to church, and most of you have been, and you've been religious all your life, but you're not really saved, somebody knows about it. Even if you don't know about it, God the Holy Ghost knows that you're not saved, and if He's working in your life, in your heart, trying to help you understand something's missing in your life, you ought to be listening to the Holy Spirit. You ought to be paying attention to what He's saying. That is, you ought to be seeking after Him. Listen, if God has awakened you to the fact that something's not quite right, you ought to let God show you what it is that is not right. It may be the Spirit of God working in your life, trying to reveal to you that what's not right on the inside of you is you've never met Him. And if you'll let Him, He'll bring you to the point of brokenness over your lostness, brokenness over your sin. He'll bring you to the point that Christ is the only one who can help you. The cross is the only answer for you. And when you get to that point, God will save you if you're not already saved. And you can know the wonderful joy and peace of knowing Jesus. Amen. And you can have the sweet assurance that comes with real Bible salvation. You can know that you know Him. That is, that's what the Spirit of God is up to. Don't grieve Him in that area. That is, don't cause harm or don't cause great grief in the for the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't try to stop what He's trying to do. Don't resist the Holy Ghost of God like they did there in Acts 7 whenever that crowd was hearing Stephen speak and they resisted the Spirit of God. And listen, in so doing, they grieved Him. Listen, when God saves you, He gives you the blessed Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Remember when you got saved? Remember the joy and the peace? Maybe you're like me. Now listen, when I got saved, it was not like I jumped up shouting. But I jumped up clean. Amen. And I tell you, the battle was over on the inside of me. I mean, there was peace on the inside. And when I went to that altar and began to cry out to God, I was miserable, I was lost, I was broken, I was weeping, I was crying, I needed God to save me. And lo and behold, about the time that I finally realized Jesus did it all, it was just over. The battle was over and there was just a rest. And I was clean on the inside, and I just knew it. Amen. The Holy Spirit was now living on the inside of me. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus said it's like a drink of living water. He said in that day, on that great day, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and I'll be inside of him like a well of everlasting water, like a well of living water on the inside of you, a spring of everlasting life. And the Bible says in John 7:39 that He was speaking of the Holy Spirit who would live on the inside of the redeemed after that Christ was glorified through His death and resurrection. And that began to happen, ladies and gentlemen, at Pentecost. The Spirit of God came to indwell, to empower, and the church was born. And ever since that day, those who believe receive the Spirit of God, the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you. And listen, that's what happened when you got saved. The Spirit of God, His life became a reality on the inside of you, the life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, and that bears witness. That's why you can know that you really know Him. Some of you might be struggling with the assurance of salvation. Let me just say to you that, listen now, if you'll stop grieving the Spirit of God, His desire, His purpose, His will is to fill you with assurance on the inside so that you can know that you're saved. His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, if you'll seek Him, He'll help you to know. And if you're saved, He'll help you to know that you are saved. I went through a short little period of time of doubting my salvation a couple of years after I got saved. God was actually calling me to preach, and I was under such a heavy burden, under such heavy conviction during that time that I wasn't sure what was going on. I got a little bit confused. And in my confusion, I thought that the only time you got under conviction is when you're lost. But I tell you that I was under deep conviction. And so I would go and I would talk to my pastor. Or I would go talk to some of the other leaders, the male leaders in our church. And I'd get my pastor, he'd do the same thing every time. He said, well, tell me about when you got saved. And I began to tell him about that day that I went to that altar and I cried out to the Lord and rested in His Word. And God saved me there. And every time I told him about it, the sweet Holy Spirit on the inside rose up on the inside of me, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was saved. And so happy in the Lord and so thankful to God when I got to tell Him about it, and I knew that I was saved. But I thought, what in the world is wrong with me then? And then everything would be fine for a little while, and then God would get to dealing with me for a little bit. And I think, well, what is it? Am I not saved? And I'd struggle with that for just a few hours, and I'd go wake my dad up and say, Dad, I need to go talk to the pastor. And we'd go down to his house about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it was, and we'd get him out of bed in his jammies, and we'd sit down and we'd talk. Amen. And that's just the kind of pastor that I had, and he'd talk to me and pray with me, and I'd leave there knowing that I was saved and everything was all right until God got to dealing with me again. You know, God wrestled with me for about 3 months until He broke me out in a strawberry patch. I said, God, whatever it is that You're trying to say to me, I'm ready to listen. I'm just tired of fighting this. I give up. I'm not going to try to figure it out. God, if You can't say it to me loud enough I can understand it, then I just won't know. But I give up. I'm trying to figure it out and I can't do it. I was out there picking the strawberries in my dad's strawberry patch, and the Holy Ghost of God said, don't you remember that day? Oh yeah, I remembered it all right. It was that Friday night up there in my room when I went up there to go to bed. And God, the Holy Spirit, met me in my bedroom. And all I could hear God saying to my heart was, preach. But I tell you, when you're 15 years old and shy as it gets, that's a hard word to hear, ladies and gentlemen. And I didn't take God serious, and I kind of put it off, and I thought, surely that's not what it is. But I knew it was God. It was as real as I'm speaking to you today. And God spoke to me. And listen, when He ever calls you and speaks to you, He only has to do it one time. And God didn't call me again. He just reminded me of that night in my bedroom when He called me to preach, and I knew that's what it was. That's what God wanted. And I said, all right, Lord, if that's what You want. And finally, that Sunday night, I surrendered publicly. I made a long story short, I hope. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I was grieving the Spirit of God, trying to figure it all out, and reason it all out, what it was that God was dealing with me about, and why He was speaking with me. Any time during that period of time, if you would have went to that little church I attended, about every service, you'd see me in the altar crying out to God. I knew something wasn't right, but I couldn't figure out what it was. I tried to figure it out. I tried to work it out. Tried to talk it out. But God had already revealed it to me back there in my bedroom. And that's what it was. And He wasn't going to let me go, Jonah, until you surrender. Not going to let you go until you surrender. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see. But when I gave up and when I surrendered, I had assurance. Amen. Right. He wants you to have that. God the Holy Spirit. Assurance of salvation. And sometimes we grieve Him in that area. Sometimes we grieve Him. If you'll stop grieving the Spirit of God, if you're lost, He'll reveal it to you and bring you to the point of salvation because He wants for you to be saved. If you're here and you don't have assurance, you're not sure, He can give you that. You can know for sure. You don't have to go you don't have to go your entire life wondering, am I saved or am I lost? That is not normal. That is not right. That is not God's will for you. That is not what the Spirit of God wants for you. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. He wants to give you great assurance so that you can know with certainty that you really are saved. He wants you to know that. Don't grieve Him in that area that is in the area of salvation. That is, in the experience of salvation and in the assurance of salvation. Don't grieve Him. Let Him help you. He will. He can do more in an instant than you'll figure out in your lifetime if you'll surrender to Him and listen to Him, and He'll help you. Are y'all still with me? I'm talking to you about the areas in which the Spirit of God can be grieved. Sometimes He is grieved in the area of salvation. The second area that I want to mention to you tonight is in the area of service. In the area of service is one of the ways that believers, those who are saved, can grieve the Holy Spirit, is in the area of serving God. That is, if you hold back from serving Christ and serving His people with all the energy and resources that you have, then you often grieve the Holy Spirit in your life. That is, there's a couple of things we need to understand about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. That is, not only is He working in the hearts of those who are lost to bring you to the point of the new birth so you can experience real salvation, He's not only working in the hearts of those who are saved so that we can be filled with assurance of our salvation, but I tell you that one of the things that He's also doing in our life is He is equipping us so that we can serve God. That is, the Holy Spirit has equipped us so that we can serve. Now, that equipment that God has given us is what we oftentimes refer to as spiritual gifts. You can read about these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Many of you know about them already, but let me just remind you that the Holy Spirit gives various kinds of gifts to those that are saved. And those spiritual gifts that He has given to you are divine enablings. That is, it is the equipment that God has given you to be able to serve God. That is, if you have a job to do, whatever your job is, whatever you do in life, some of you work in a certain particular area. And some of you, maybe you teach school, or maybe some of you work in a factory somewhere, work in a warehouse, or whatever it might be. But whatever it is requires certain kinds of equipment. When Brother Greg goes to work, he puts on a tool belt, and he carries his candy in his tool belt. And he actually, I think he really does. does have tools in that tool belt. But he has on a tool belt. Other people may not. Some of you may be a little bit more like me. And whenever you have your tools, you got your Bible in your hand. That's mine right there. Amen. And that's the tool that I use. And I've got a library full of books in my office over in the other building and at home as well that I also use. Those are tools that I use in order to be able to share with you and talk with you and to be able to preach with you. And everybody has to have their tools. When it comes to serving God, you've got to have some tools to work with. And do you know that the Holy Spirit has equipped you with those tools? He sure has. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible says that there, in verse number 4, there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's right. The Bible says there that it is that the manifestation of the Spirit in verse number 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And the manifestation of the Spirit that the Bible is talking about there are the spiritual gifts that He gives to us. He gives to every one of us who are saved so that everybody might be benefited, so that everybody else might profit from them. So He's given you some tools to work with, some spiritual gifts to work with. He named some of the spiritual gifts that were common in the early church. That is, the Bible says there to one is given by the Holy Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds or various kinds of tongues or languages, to another interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, that is, the Bible says, dividing to every man severally as the Spirit wills. In other words, the Bible emphasizes there the work of the Spirit in giving spiritual gifts. That is, in providing you the equipment to be able to serve God with. And when God saved you, when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. Now, I assume that the Holy Spirit could remove those gifts if He wanted to, and He could add new ones if He wanted to as well. But He's the one who supplies us with spiritual gifts. The gifts that are listed here are not exhaustive. That is, it's not a complete list, because we learn about other gifts also in other places, like in Romans 12 and in 1 Peter as well. Different kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Some of those gifts were meant for the infancy, the early days of the church, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of those continue on throughout the life of the church, but gifts change according to the amount of revelation and maturity that God has given us. Just like a little child puts away, whenever I was a little boy, maybe the books that I read when I was little were little Dick and Jane books. Y'all remember those? When I first started reading, we read those little readers, those little Dick and Jane books, and that's what I learned to read from. But as I've grown, I've eventually graduated from those Dick and Jane books. But I do have to confess to you that I was with my grandkids the other day, and I did read them a little Dick and Jane story out of one of their little books, just so you'll know that I still know how to read the little Dick and Jane books. Amen. But I moved along, and that is, I've moved away from those books, and I've got some other books, and I've got some books in my library, listen to me now, that are almost impossible to read. I mean, they're so full of Hebrew and Greek words that, I mean, you have to be almost a Bible scholar, and you have to know Greek and Hebrew to be able to read those books. They are technical in nature, and they're difficult to read, and they're tough. They're tough for me to be able to wade through, and sometimes I get in there, and I'm looking for an easier thing to read. But listen, I've moved up from the Dick and Jane books. I use different kinds of tools, and I tell you that it is also true in the life of the church. As the church has grown, and as the revelation of God became more complete, we had different tools, different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the life of the church, just like there were those in the early church who had the kind of spiritual gifts that were required to give us the New Testament. Paul had that, didn't he? But nobody else has that today. Nobody has those gifts. That's the reason why no books are being added to the New Testament. Nobody has those kinds of spiritual gifts. Those were temporary, weren't they? Some gifts are temporary in the early part of the church that are no longer necessary as the church has matured and revelation has become more complete. And one of these days, God's revelation is going to be complete, isn't it? And that's going to be when Jesus comes back. And some of the gifts that are in operation today will no longer be in operation then. That means that you won't have to listen to me preach when Jesus comes back. That's one of the sweet things about Jesus coming back, amen? Yeah. Won't have to listen to Brother Greg sing. No, we'll have, amen, we'll have, yeah. Oh, listen to me now. Listen, the Bible talks about the singing that's going on in heaven. You can read about it in Revelation 4 and 5 and following. And Brother Greg's name is not mentioned. He is not one of those. He's not there, folks. He's not mentioned there. Oh, we read about the 24 elders, don't we? We read about the redeemed out of every nation, every kindred, every tribe. He'll be in there somewhere, but we'll drown him out. Amen. Yeah. Oh, listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is God, the Holy Spirit, is equipping us so that we can serve God in the day that we live according to the revelation that God has given to us. And do you know that God has given you one, the Holy Spirit, when God saved you, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. He gave you the tools to do your job, whatever that might be. For some of us, maybe God has given us a gift related to preaching and teaching. And maybe for others, God has gifted them to be leaders. I mean, they are just God's leaders in the life of the church. It may be that there are those who have the gift of helps. I mean, they see those things that need to be done, and they know how to do it in the life of the church. There are those who have the gift of giving. And I tell you, God uses them as a channel through which He finances and provides resources and flows resources into the work of the kingdom. I tell you, there are those that have the gift of exhortation or the gift of encouragement, and they can just encourage people through their teaching and through their conversations. And through other means, just encourage them to keep living for God. They are just a source of encouragement like Barnabas. They're sons of encouragement. And there are those who are just gifted in various kinds of ways. And God has gifted you. And the equipment that God has gifted you with enables you to be able to serve Him in some capacity. The Spirit of God did that. And so when you and I, listen, when we don't use our gifts, when we don't find out what they are and we don't serve regularly and consistently in the area of our giftedness, do you know what we're doing? We are grieving the Spirit of God. It brings sorrow to Him. That is, it brings grief to the Spirit of God for Him to have given you a gift that you don't use. For Him to give you a gift that you're not willing to develop and to use, even though it means some sacrifice and some effort, and even though it means some time, even though it means by using that gift that you're going to have to set aside other things so that you can have the time and to be able to do what it is that God has gifted you to do. Listen, when you and I don't use our spiritual gifts to be able to serve God with, then what we are doing is grieving the Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what they are. Then stop grieving the Spirit and find out. All you have to do is just yield to Him and start listening to Him and paying attention to Him. You say we need to do a spiritual gift survey. Well, we could do a spiritual gift survey. But the best way to find out what areas you're gifted in is just to get right with God. Just get confessed up and get to walking in fellowship with Him. And you'll find out what your gifts are when you pay attention to the desires that He puts on the inside of you. And He'll give you a desire. There'll be something on the inside of you that says, our church needs to do this. And you'll come to me and say, Pastor, we need to start doing this. You know what that tells me? God has gifted you in that area. So listen, you may be the very one that needs to lead in that ministry. You've got the vision for it. You see the need for it. Listen, that may be the Holy Spirit operating in you, because that's an area of giftedness in your life. Find out what it is that God's gifted you to do. Develop that gift. Grow in that area. That is, it's not that God's going to just supernaturally use you in that area, probably. It's that you're going to find out what it is and develop that gift, that area of giftedness in your life. Start working on it, developing it, growing in that area, and then do it. Start using your gifts. It's hard for me to imagine. I don't know that I can really fully. I think about it a lot, but I don't think I can fully get my head around what God could do through the ministry of Eastern Gate Baptist Church if every gifted child of God were using their gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's a church in our area that's doing that. But if there ever is, it'll be a great work of God. Amen. If everybody just serving God in the area of their giftedness. One of the ways that we quench the Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit is by not using the equipment that He's given us. He not only has equipped us, but He has empowered us as well. He not only has given us the equipment to be able to serve Him, but He's also given us the empowering to be able to do it. You remember the verse in Acts 1:8, don't you? But you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You remember what Jesus told his disciples? He told them in Galilee, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. It seems like an overwhelming task for a handful of men from Galilee, fishermen and tax collectors. It just seems like an overwhelming task. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, I'm going to give you the power to be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to empower you to be able to do that. And the power is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God has empowered you as well? If you're saved, that means the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. And He is the empowering. So He not only has given you the equipment, but He's given you the empowering as well. Then when Brother Greg is doing the work that he does, he puts on his little tool belt and he has his little candy there in the pockets, and he sticks a hammer in one pocket just to make you think he's doing something. And then he's got these other tools that he uses. He's got these saws that he uses. And those things have to have some power to be effective. Now, there was a time in Brother Greg's life whenever cutting something with a saw meant this. You remember that, Brother Greg? It meant this. I can still see my dad. My dad never had a circular saw. He remodeled our house. He built two rooms onto the side of a house, and he never had a circular saw. You know what he had? A handsaw. I've seen my dad take a board, and Brother Gray, I've seen him rip a board all the way down with a hand saw. Yeah. Can you imagine that? No, can't imagine it now. You see, the kind of equipment that Brother Greg has now requires some power. And that is, you either have to plug it in or you have to put a battery into it, right? And when you have that battery pack or you have that cord and you plug it in to a plug-in that has power to it, now you can use that equipment. That is, you can cut that board with that saw. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that God the Holy Spirit has not only given us the equipment to do the will of God and to carry out the work of God, but He's also given us the power to be able to do it as well. You say, well, what is the power? Where is the power? He's living on the inside of you. It's the Holy Ghost of God, and He's living on the inside of you. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that one of His purposes for wanting to fill us, that is Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit, He wants to fill us with His power. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 4 about the early church that were so discouraged, I guess we could say. They were certainly shocked at the response of the Jewish leaders whenever they came against them early on. After the day of Pentecost, they got the leaders together, especially Peter and John, and they told them and commanded them to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You're no longer allowed to speak in the name of Jesus. Now listen to me now. I know that we minimize that, but it would be like the leaders of our church being hauled in the front of the leaders in Bullock County and to stand before the magistrates and be able to and for them to tell us you can no longer go outside the walls of your church and tell anybody about Jesus. You got to shut down your radio program and you can't go knocking from door to door. You can't do that anymore. None of those kinds of things. You need to stop that. If you don't, we're going to throw you into jail. That's going to be the end of it for you. Now, that would be difficult to deal with. That's sort of what they had in their day in Acts chapter number 4. And the Bible says that whenever they left the presence of that council in Acts 4, the Bible says that they got together and they began to pray. The church just began to pray. And in Acts 4:31, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. It began to shake. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what they began to do? You say, Pastor, I bet they started jumping pews. No, no, no. Well, they might have. I don't know if they had pews. And you say, well, I know what they do. They started shouting. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But the Bible does tell us what they did. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Amen. God empowered them, didn't He? To be able to serve Him, to be able to be His witnesses, to be able to share the gospel. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the Holy Ghost of God who lives on the inside of you, He has equipped you with spiritual gifts. He has empowered you with the enabling to be able to serve Him, to be able to be His witnesses, to be able to be everything that God wants you to be. Now listen, when you and I are not filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are not empowered by Him, when we are not using our gifts and abilities and serving Him in the area of our giftedness with the leadership and direction and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are grieving Him. That's what He's up to. Equipping us and empowering us to be able to serve. And when we're not serving in the area of our giftedness and with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are grieving Him and His purpose for our life. How is it that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? When Paul writes here in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, how is it that we could grieve Him? We could grieve Him in the area of salvation. Those who are lost, who resist the Spirit of God, and those who are saved that are going through doubt and not yielding to Him and letting them give Him full assurance. But we can also grieve Him in the area of service by not using our gifts, the equipment that God has given us, with the power or the empowering of the Spirit of God. He wants to empower you with His power to be able to serve Him effectively and efficiently. But there's a third area I want to mention to you this evening real quickly, and that is that we can also grieve Him in the area of sanctification. Not only in the area of salvation, not only in the area of service, but in the area of sanctification. Now, this should be a word that many of you are familiar with because I used it not too long ago when I was preaching in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. The idea of being sanctified, this is a word that is used in the New Testament, in Paul's writings to the Thessalonians especially, he uses this word sanctification. Let me read it to you real quick, just a couple of verses so you know that the word is a Bible word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 23, here's Paul's desire for the Thessalonians. He said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only that, but we also see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And he goes on to explain what he means. That is, he's calling us to a life of holiness and a life of godliness. The word sanctification. We find that the Spirit of God is the one who does this work of sanctification in the lives of the believers. It's a word that means to be set apart or to be made holy. And that's His work. As a matter of fact, the term, the sanctification of the Spirit, is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, is found in Romans 15:16. The sanctification of the Spirit. And what that tells us is this: the Spirit of God who now lives on the inside of us, His purpose and His desire is to make us holy. That is to set us apart from sin, set us apart to God as His holy people. That's what He's doing in the lives of the redeemed. He is setting us apart from everything that is sinful, from everything that is secular, and He's trying to make us like our Savior. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the Bible tells us there that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Bible says that we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, here's what the Spirit of God is doing. The Spirit of God is changing us into the image of Christ. It is the purpose of the Spirit of God, as I mentioned this morning, to make you like Jesus, to make you holy in the various areas of your life, to change you from glory to glory, not like Moses who had a veil over his face when he came down out of Mount Sinai so that the people wouldn't see the glory that was fading. But I tell you, no, with open face, from glory to glory, the Bible tells us there. That is not a fading glory, but glory after glory after glory. That is this transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life to make you more like Jesus each day, to transform you from the inside out. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's what He is up to in your life. That's what He's trying to do. He's trying to make you like Jesus. He's trying to sanctify you. Now, this sanctifying process that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life includes at least two things. It includes the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. The cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to clean you up. You know what He does? You know what He uses, don't you? He operates through the Word to clean you up. The Bible talks about it in Ephesians 5:26. It talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And do you know that this word, this book that we're talking about, was divinely inspired by God? It was given to us by the Holy Spirit. The reason why the apostles remembered and gave us the four Gospels is because Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, He will cause you to remember all the things that I've said to you. The reason why that Paul knew what to write and the other authors in the epistles in the New Testament is because Jesus said, when the Spirit of God has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will testify of me. The reason why John knew what to put in Revelation is because Jesus said that He's going to show you things to come, and He did. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that this book was inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it is His purpose operating through the Word to cleanse out of our life everything that is ungodly, everything that is sinful, everything that is not right. As a matter of fact, you remember 1 John chapter number 1, where the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit is not only does God want to forgive you of all your sins, but He wants to cleanse it out of your life. In other words, you and I confess our sins not just so that God not only will forgive us, but we also confess our sins so that He will cleanse that out of our life. He's trying to remove it out of your life. He wants to clean you up. It's kind of like when I was a little boy and I came inside after playing outside all day and I had a ring around the neck. You know what I'm talking about. And we played in the dirt and we played hard and we played sweaty. And when we came in, we were dirty from our ears. Everything that wasn't covered up was dirty. And we had this big ring around our neck. And we came in and Mama looked at us. She said, you need to go and you need to wash up. And you need to wash. Make sure you wash that neck. Now listen to me now. We could have just confessed what we did. We could have just said, Mom, I am dirty. I'm sorry, but I got dirty outside. But that wasn't enough for my mother. Confession, that is, she not only would forgive us, but she demanded for us to go and clean ourselves up. I can still hear her saying it, and that is, I want you to go wash your face, hands, your neck, and ears. I want you to wash them. She would say that every time, and we'd have to go in there. We didn't take a bath every day, but I tell you, we had to wash up every single day. We had to go in there and clean that dirt and that filth and that mud off of us. And I tell you, listen now. The Spirit of God not only wants you to come and confess those areas of your life that are wrong so that God will forgive you, but listen, He wants to cleanse you. It's His purpose to wash you, to clean you up, so that those areas of your life that have been unholy and stained by the world around you, areas of ungodliness, areas of sin that you develop before your conversion even, God wants to clean up those areas in your life. The Spirit of God wants to cleanse you in those areas of your life. You are not stuck where you're at. You don't have to have a ring around your neck for the rest of your life. There's a way to get rid of it. And I say to you that that sin in your life that you're battling with, God the Holy Spirit can do for you. He can do more for you than, listen, you can do for yourself or anybody else in a lifetime if you will let Him. His desire is to clean you up. I'm talking about the cleansing work of the Spirit. But there's also, let me just mention to you, the conforming work of the Spirit. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, in Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us there not only about the washing of the water of the Word, but the Bible tells us there that it is the purpose of God and it is the will of God to so operate in our life that we not only are cleaned up, but also so that we are straightened out. That is, the Bible says that He wants to make us a glorious church, in verse 27, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. In other words, He not only wants to clean us up, but He wants to iron out all the wrinkles out of our life. Now you see the image, it's obvious, and you've heard me speak about the image that is used here in other messages. And that is that He not only wants to clean you up, but He wants to straighten you out or conform you. You remember those clothes when you came in from playing outside all day, and not only had a ring around the neck, my clothes were filthy. And so my mom would throw them in the washing machine, and she would wash them. And they would come out clean. Some of those clothes came out clean, but when they came out of the dryer or she got them off of the clothesline, as she did back then, they might be awfully wrinkled. And so they would have to be ironed. So she'd fire up the iron. And she would take the iron and she would iron all the wrinkles out of those clothes so that they would be fit to be able to wear, that they would look decent. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You have certain clothes that have to be ironed and you iron the wrinkles out of them. And what we're actually doing when we iron something is we're conforming the shape of whatever it is that we're ironing. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. He not only wants to clean us up, but He wants to conform the shape of our lives. He wants to remove the wrinkles out of our lives as well. And what He wants to conform us into is into the image of Christ. The Bible says again in Romans 8:29 that God has predetermined and predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And do you know that it is the Holy Spirit's job to do that in our life? He wants to make you like Jesus. Do you know that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that is that which the Spirit produces in us, is listed there as love and joy and peace, as long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And without time to go through each one of those individually, all of those things are characteristic of our Lord Himself. That's Him. When you see the fruit of the Spirit, what you're seeing is what Jesus looks like. And do you know that's what He's trying to produce in you? He's trying to make you like Him, like Jesus. He's trying to conform you into the image of Christ. He's taking that hot iron and trying to get everything that doesn't look like Jesus is like a wrinkle, and He's trying to iron that out of your life. And you and I need to cooperate with Him. Amen. We need to come to Him confessing our sin and allowing Him to cleanse us and allowing Him to conform us, that is to make us like Jesus in the various areas of our life. And when we don't. We are grieving Him. We're grieving Him. Listen, don't grieve the cleansing, conforming work of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to sanctify you, set you apart, and make you holy. Cleansing you of everything ungodly, trying to conform you into the image of Christ-likeness, developing in you the character of Christ and the mind of Christ. Don't grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him do His work. Yield to Him. Surrender to Him. Abandon to Him. Let Him help you. He will. Man, He can do more in 1 second than you can do in a lifetime if you'll yield to Him and let Him help you. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for what You're trying to say to us and how You're trying to operate in our lives tonight. Father, I pray for those who are here that are lost, that You prick their hearts. God, some that You've already dealt with, some You've already spoken to. And Father, they will not. They keep resisting, ignoring. And I pray that, God, You would work such a work that they would, Father, get honest with You tonight. Some of them who don't have assurance, they don't know whether they're saved or not. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would operate in those lives, that those individuals, God, would seek You with all their hearts, to seek to know for sure beyond any shadow of a doubt. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, You'll work Your work, God, in the hearts of Your redeemed. God, I know, Father, You want us to use our gifts and abilities to serve You. God, I know, Father, that You want to sanctify us, make us holy in all the areas of our life. You want to clean us up and You want to conform us. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, those who've been resisting that work, been running away from what You're trying to do, God, I pray that You, Father, would help them tonight to yield, to surrender. God, let You do Your work in their lives tonight. And, Father, we're going to give You the praise for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.